He is risen. As many of you know who have been here over the last number of weeks, we've been in the middle of a series entitled Undivided. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, which has as one of the themes in Ephesians the idea of unity. One of the very first week we started, we discovered that we have an adversary. At the very end of the book, Paul actually, in chapter 6, talks about this adversary. And it's interesting, the name that is given to him, the name devil literally translated means the who divides. We have this adversary that is looking to create chaos and bring division wherever he can. And so over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at some of the places that happens, but we've also been looking at some of the ways God does the converse of that, where he's looking to see families united instead of families divided. He's looking to see the world united instead of the world divided. He's looking to see countries united rather than the countries divided. He's looking to see us actually undivided with our neighbors around us. And yes, one of the areas that we talked about is God wants to see us undivided within ourselves. And this morning, I've got some really good news to you. At the center of his plan to accomplish all that is what we're here celebrating this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, if you were to do an internet search and you were to look at some of the most important events in all of human history, you would actually come up with things like this. You can find it on a number of different sites. And like this site, for instance, has the top 25 events in human history. I'm not giving them all to you. I'm just giving a few of them. The conquests of Alexander the Great. The fall of Constantinople. Now, I got to be honest with you. I know some things about history, but I'm not aware of what those things are really all about. The Renaissance period, the invention of the Gutenberg printing press, the Protestant Reformation, the American Revolution, the Civil War, World War II. But I'm here to declare to you this morning that above and beyond all of those events in human history, the greatest event in human history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, on those sites, instead of saying the resurrection of Jesus Christ, some of the sites actually say of the most important events in human history is the life of Jesus Christ. That, at least he made it. He made it on the list, right? But when we talk about the life of Jesus Christ, the greatest event that ever occurred in the life of Jesus Christ is the resurrection. The resurrection is the crowning event of God's redemptive plan of mankind. The resurrection is not just a feature of Christianity. It is the central part of Christianity. The death and resurrection of Christ actually serve as the two chief cornerstones of everything we believe. Much has been made of the cross in Christianity. Crosses, you'll find them everywhere. In fact, if we were to lift that screen, there's one behind it. But listen, the only reason Good Friday makes sense is because of Easter. You may remember that after the crucifixion, the disciples were bewildered. They were confused. They were disheartened. They were defeated. And what happened Friday only made sense after what happened on Sunday morning, when they could look back at it and say, oh, I get it now. But at the moment, they didn't understand it. It was the resurrection that put things back together. The cross was God's work of redemption, or paying the price to bring us back to God. But it was the resurrection that was his work of restoration, the setting of things back in order or in their rightful place. The resurrection was actually God's vindication of what Jesus did on Friday. Listen, if you take the resurrection away, there is no good news. If you take the, regardless of what happened on Friday, if you take the resurrection away, there is no good news. And if you take the good news away, there is no salvation. That is why the resurrection is the greatest event to have ever happened in human history. Paul said as much when he wrote this in 1 Corinthians. Listen to what he wrote. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Let me translate that for you right up to the moment. If Jesus Christ has not come back from the dead, then me standing here talking to you this morning is pointless. It's absolutely pointless. And I got one more note for you. You being here, listening to what I'm saying, is a waste of your time. That's what Paul said. He said, if Christ has not been raised, this is all just poppycock. This means nothing. But thank God it doesn't end there. In verse 20, Paul says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. I don't know how many of you happen to watch a show that my wife and I like. It's called Homicide Hunter. It's a guy by the name of Joe Kendra. It's the guy who kind of runs the show, or the host of the program. And he's famous for saying these words. Well, my. And this morning, in light of this verse right here, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, I just heard Joe Kendra say, well, my, that changes everything. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, you and I can be assured of an undivided faith, an undivided message, and undivided power. In regards to undivided faith, what I mean by that is, because of the resurrection, we can believe that all of God's word is true. All of it. From the beginning to the end, it's all true. There's a lot of question out there about that today, but I'm here to tell you, because of the resurrection, you can believe that every word of it is true. The black letters, the red letters, and all of the things in between, it's all true. Now, how can I stand here and say that to you this morning? Right after Christ came back from the dead, a guy by the name of Peter preached his first message after the resurrection. And in that message, one of the things he did, you can read about it in Acts chapter 2, one of the things that he did in order to make sense of what was going on, he drew from a passage that was written hundreds, dare I say, 1,000 years before that, out of Joel chapter 2. And he said, folks, what's going on here right now was actually written about way back hundreds of years ago. He said, what you are watching unfold right now is what Joel spoke about many, many years ago. And he said this. In Joel chapter 2, it says, God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. That's what you're watching right now. You're seeing the unfolding of all that, the unfolding of God's word. But it doesn't stop there. He went on to say this. He went on to say that There's another passage in Psalm 16:10. This gets quoted at that moment in Acts chapter 2. And he says, what happened to Jesus Christ and the fact that he has been raised from the dead was actually promised 1,000 years ago. In Psalm 16, verse 10, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor let your Holy One see decay. David, in the Psalms, wrote this prophetic passage 1,000 years before it actually ever took place. Now, I would say that that's a good thing, right? That's a sure bet that you can believe that what God says will actually come to pass. But it doesn't stop there. As Jesus was beginning his public ministry, in John chapter 2, verse 19, he said this. He said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, when he said that, the people listening to him thought he was talking about the church building that they could see off in the distance. And they were like, what are you talking about? Destroy this temple. But just to clarify, the Bible says Jesus actually meant his body by using the phrase temple. He says, you will try to destroy this temple, but in 3 days, it will rise again. So Jesus said at the beginning of his public ministry, he said, this is the truth. This is what I'm telling you. But then as his ministry unfolded, during the years of his ministry, people would ask for a sign if he was who he really said he was, and by what authority was he doing the things that he was doing. And Jesus always pointed them, you can read it for yourself, Jesus always pointed them to the resurrection that was about to happen in the years to come. And on one occasion, as he was speaking with his disciples, he said this, from that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, but that he must be killed, but also on the third day be raised to life. Are you there? He spoke so frequently about himself being resurrected. You may remember this, that after the crucifixion, some people went to Pilate and said, you better do something about securing that tomb, because he kept saying he was going to come alive again. He spoke so frequently of being raised from the dead that they felt they needed to take precautions that did no good, but they took them anyways. Because of the resurrection, we can have an undivided faith that the words of Jesus Christ are true. True, true, and more true. Because of the resurrection, you and I can know that those who came after Jesus and said things are also true. There are those who try to say that the resurrection was just a hoax. That it was talked about or propagated somehow to generate this idea of Christianity that we know today. Some said that the early believers were seeing hallucinations. They were seeing things. Some others were saying that his body was stolen, or that Jesus just pretended to be dead. They call it the swoon theory. Now, I'd like to just to talk about each one of those for just a moment. While it may be true that a couple people could actually experience a hallucination that might be the same or similar, in fact, if you remember, when they first saw Christ, a couple of the disciples actually thought they were seeing a ghost. They were seeing things. But the way you resolve that, it's easy to resolve that real quick, right? If you think you're seeing a hallucination, you just ask somebody to touch you. You just sit down and eat some food with people, and that'll show up real quick that you're not a ghost or you're somehow hallucinating. And there's no record in history, of people hallucinating for 40 days straight and him being shown to over 500 people. How's that happen? How do you hallucinate for 40 days as a group? Oh, we're going to have a group hallucination, right? 500 of us, a few more than what are here right now. We're going to all hallucinate together for 40 days. It's a joke. It's an April Fool's joke. And how about this idea that he pretended to be dead? And let me ask you this morning. If you and I were nailed to a cross by our hands and our feet, and we hung out in the heat of the day, and we had no way to rest, nothing to take the weight off of our hands or our feet, and somehow when they talk about the crucifixion, they say one of the things that actually happens to people is they suffocate because they're not able to get their breath. I want to ask you today, if you or I hung on a tree for hours, right? And then just in case that didn't do it, someone took a spear and thrust it into the side so that it pierced the diaphragm of our chest cavity, right? There is no way you could pretend to be dead. Do you know why? Because you are dead. You are dead. The people standing there, not Christians, witnessing the death of Jesus Christ, said he was dead. They said he was dead. A guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea came and got the body to bury the body. You know why? Because he thought it was dead. That's why you bury bodies. You think they're dead. The disciples thought he was dead. You don't get depressed and discouraged because, hey, he's just pretending. Don't worry about it. And as far as stealing the body, let me ask you this question this morning. You know, some people say, well, you know, some of the disciples stole the body. Well, you know, hey, that sounds on the surface, that sounds like, you know, maybe that's possible. But I think, I fast forward a little bit, and I think to myself, these early believers, most if not all of them, were persecuted and tortured, you know what I'm trying to say. Would you do that? Would you do that on a fake premise? No, you wouldn't do that. I mean, people are, they say you can get 50 people to believe anything. That's what they say. They say you can get 50 people to believe anything. But listen, once put under pressure, most if not all people will recant. They will say, well, it was just a hoax or it was just a thing. But it wasn't. And you don't go, you don't get crucified upside down. You don't, you know, you don't lose your family. You don't lose your health. You don't, you know, you don't die a martyr's death because you and your gang decided to pull an April Fool's joke, right? You just don't do it. Because of the resurrection, you and I can have an undivided faith that all of God's word is completely true and we can bank on it. But that's not just the only benefit of his resurrection. Because of his resurrection, you and I can have an undivided message. I mentioned to you a moment ago that the cross is a central tenet of Christianity. It is the message of the cross that communicates to us the forgiveness of sins. It's the message of the cross that conveys the love that God has for us. It's the message of the cross that, and our acceptance of that, that sets us right with God once again. But did you know the early church, you can find their story in the book of Acts, that in the early church, there is no mention of the crucifixion without the mention of the resurrection. They didn't talk about the cross without talking about Christ being alive again. I want to sample that for you in just a second. They wanted people to know not just that he died, they wanted people to know that he was alive. I mean, that's pretty important information, right? He died, oh, that's good, that's nice, we got the cross in there. But they wanted people to know, and the thing that stood out to people wasn't that this guy just died, it was that he came alive again. Listen to how they word it in some of the things that they said. This is in Acts chapter 2, this is part of that message I was talking about that Peter gave. He says, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Shortly after, Peter and a couple of the other disciples had actually healed a crippled person. Peter was brought onto the stage, if you will. He was asked to talk about that publicly, and this is what he said. As he spoke to the people there at hand, he said, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. When Peter was on trial a chapter later, it says he said this, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, leaders of the people, if we are being called to account for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but who God raised from the dead. Everywhere they went, they carried with them the undivided message of the cross and the resurrection. Later on in Acts chapter 17, it tells us that Paul went about explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer the cross, but that he also rose from the dead. You know, in Christianity today, we spend a lot of time talking about the cross and Christ dying for our sins. But I ask myself this question, how often do we talk about to the average person about the resurrection? I mean, that's a really important detail. You know, we get people convinced that they need to be forgiven for their sins, but it's almost like we forget to tell them the good news. Like God is alive. Jesus Christ is alive, and he's alive to bring you alive. We have not just an undivided faith because of the resurrection. We have not just an undivided message because of the resurrection. This is really what I want to get to this morning. I'm finally, that's all introduction. Here we go. We have undivided power. Undivided power. Some of you are probably wondering, I thought we were in the book of Ephesians. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Right here it is. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read verses 17 through 23. Undivided power. Paul, in some of his opening statements here in chapter 1, is writing to these believers at Ephesus, expressing his love and appreciation for them as fellow followers of Christ. But then he openly tells them what it is he is praying for them for. And that's what I want to read to you this morning, beginning at verse 17. I don't have it for you on the screen. I ran out of time to type it. This is Paul now saying, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and then seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come, and that God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over the church, over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills things in every way. Let me review with you for just a moment. In this passage, he openly tells the believers there at Ephesus, as he writes to them, what he's praying for them for. Number one, he's praying that they would know God better, that they would have the ability to know God better. That's what he said. He said, may you be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, right? That's a good prayer, right? He's praying that they would know God better. But then he goes on to say, I also pray that you will know the extent of the hope that you have in Christ. You know, you're not living a hopeless life. You have a full hope, a glorious hope in Christ. That's a good thing to pray, right? It's a good thing. People need hope. He's praying that God, people will get to know God better. He's praying that people will have a revelation of the hope that they have in Christ. But then he says, I also pray that you will know everything, every inheritance, every blessing that you have been given in Christ. You will know the full measure of that. But finally, he says this, I pray that you will know the power that is available to you. That you will know the power that is available to you in Christ. He says that power is that same power that was used when God the Father breathed on the corpse of Jesus Christ, and he raised that corpse back to life again. He doesn't say a similar power. He doesn't say half the power you've been given. He says you've been given all the same power that God used when he raised Christ from the dead. Other places Paul wrote, he said almost verbatim the same thing. Here it is in Romans 8:11. God raised Jesus Christ to life. God's Spirit now lives in you, and he will raise you to life by his Spirit. Hold on. Let me read it to you out of the message. Let me see if it makes it any clearer. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Christ from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, as he surely does, or as he surely did in Jesus, you will be delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your life will be as alive as Christ was. The same power, undivided power. Now, here's the really, really cool thing. You ready? This is it. This is the money shot right here. You ready? This idea to make alive that Paul references multiple times when he writes in the New Testament is the Greek word that means to revitalize. Revitalize, reinvigorate, bring fresh life into. There's different ways that you can say it, but I'm just using the idea of revitalizing, right? Taking something that was out, say something that was down and out, and breathing new vigor, new life, new energy, more power back into that thing and bringing it to life again. That's what he said. He said, that's what I did in Christ. And now that same power has been given to you to revitalize your life. Are you there? That's what we're here celebrating this morning. That it's not just, as Scott said earlier, not just a story. Oh, isn't that nice? You know, it's like some people look at Easter as like this historic thing that happened way back there, you know, and once you get by all of the theories about why it isn't so, and you push your way, you know, you got to push your way past the Easter bunny and the colored eggs. You get by that, it's like, oh, isn't that nice? We're just celebrating this once again this year. No. We're here celebrating the resurrection because it speaks to us of our own resurrection. Yeah. Oh, come on now. Yeah. It's our own revitalization. It's our program, right? This is our program. We haven't got another program. This is the only one we got. Now, I want to example it for you this morning. This idea of revitalizing, and hopefully this is going to click with some folks this morning. That's my prayer anyways. I had some pictures to show you right here. Here's one right here. See this old house? See this old house right here? This house is in trouble, right? You got plywood. I don't know where that light is on this thing anymore. Where is it? I'm afraid to push buttons. Anyway, you got plywooded up windows. Right, you got a porch there that's in trouble. Looks like if you went out on it, you might fall right through. I got several of them here. So here's one right here. Whoa, Pastor Josh, associate pastor. Hang on, hold on. Okay, here's another one right here. You got a house that's in, you know, it's in need of some repair. Right, it's in need of some repair. Looks like it needs a little. Got a couple others here for you. Here's one right here. A little. I think they call those Cape Cods. The windows are smashed out. The front door's all plywooded up. You know, you got the branches are all grown over the thing there, whatnot. And then I don't know how this picture's going to come out, but okay, it came out pretty good. Here's a house here. The weeds are all grown up. House is all kind of mess right there. Well, listen, I'm showing you those pictures. Because that is what our lives look like apart from Jesus. I mean, we're a house, right? But our houses, our homes, are in disrepair. They're in trouble. Some of them have been left go, right? The windows are smashed out. You know, I tell people often, it is impossible for you to navigate your way through this life without getting some broken windows. You can't do it. You are going to get hurt. Somebody is going to throw a rock through your window. It's going to happen. You're going to go, ouch, that hurt. Yep. And now your house is in need of repair. In fact, you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches when we showed up here, we were already broken. We're already a mess. Now, have any of you ever seen you know, you're driving around and you see an old house, you know, somewhere, stuff's all grown up around it. You see, you don't have to drive for around here. Right around here to see that, right? Right? You know, you might drive other places, you know, and it's hard to find a place like that. But out here, you know, there's plenty of them. Now, my observation is that thing will sit there, and nothing will happen with that thing until somebody else takes ownership of it. Hello? It's like whoever owned it, whosever house it is, they have no vision for it. They're like that thing, and so they don't do anything. They don't do anything about it. And that's kind of how people go about doing life. They know that they're hurting. They know they're broken, but they don't have a vision they don't have any vision to do anything about it, right? So they just don't, they hang on to their property, you know, and they just kind of watch the thing waste away. Well, maybe someday I'll get around to doing something with it. And someday never comes. Maybe someday, you know, nothing changes until somebody new takes ownership of it. And when that person takes ownership of it, one of the reasons they purchased it was because they could see what it could really become. Right? Now, so let's say, for argument's sake, let's say someone new came in ownership of this property. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been involved in a restoration project or, you know, a revitalization plan. Jeannie's down here saying, that's my house you're talking about right now. I've helped out in some. I've never done it on my own, but I've helped out in some. One of the things that you discover when you purchase something like this is that this thing needs more than a coat of paint. Right? Coat of paint's not going to get me where I need to go. Yeah, that's what some people are thinking. They're thinking, well, I'm pretty good. I just need a little coat of paint. The problem is that's not how revitalization works, right? The coat of paint. What actually happens when you purchase a piece of property like this and you have a vision for something greater than this, the first step after you bought it, the first step is to tear it down some more. They call it deconstructing. In order to bring it back to where maybe it once was or where you see it needs to be, we've got to tear off some stuff. Taking her down to the studs, as Kurt says. Now, let me just explain to you something. That's what happened last Friday. This house that Jesus Christ has taken ownership of, is in rough shape. And he said, listen, if we're going to do this thing right, the first thing we got to do is we got to knock the hell out of this thing. Kids, I didn't swear. I quoted a passage from John 12. I did. You go there and read it. He said, Jesus went to the cross to destroy the works of the evil one and to bring low the prince of this world. You see, you cannot get to the resurrection without going through the cross. You cannot get to the revitalization, restoration process unless you first take time to spend at the cross. Because before we can reconstruct, we have to deconstruct. We have to bring our lives to Christ and say, Lord, I need you to drive out that which needs driven out. I surrender myself to you. You have take ownership of my life, and I realize that you're gonna have to mess with some things. See, that's a problem. Most people don't want anything. Don't mess with it. Just put a coat of paint on me, and I'll be good. We're all way beyond a coat of paint. We're way beyond. There's been too many rocks. The thing has been left in disarray. We all need a major overhaul. And in order for that process to happen properly, you and I have to show up at the foot of the cross and let him deconstruct us. Let him take out the things that need taking out. You can't bypass this step. You can't say, well, Pastor, I want to see the next photos you got, because I know where you're going. See, everybody would, they just want, oh, what do those places look like when they've been revitalized, right? Everybody just wants to get, show me the picture. Give me the picture. But you can't have the picture until you go to the cross. And that's not just a one, Pastor, I did that when I was 9 years old. No, you're misunderstanding me. Going to the cross, there should be a path worn there. There should be in your heart, there should be a path worn there. A trail. People should be able to track you. They should be able to follow your footprints to the cross, where I lay myself down. Say, Lord, you see, it's the cross and the resurrection. It's not just the cross. It's not just the resurrection. It's the cross and the resurrection. All right, I'll give you the pictures. Okay. So this owner took that shambled house over here with plywood on the things, and I'm sure through much pain and trial, revitalized that home back into a picture book kind of house. I like this one right here. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? That's awesome. And then there's this one right here. And then here, this one last one. Love that little thing right there. What? Listen, the resurrection changes everything. But the evidence, do you know what? You know, we could sit here and we could look at all of the theories and all of the biblical scriptures and proof that the resurrection is true and all that stuff. But you know what? Do you know what the greatest evidence of the resurrection is? You. And me. Because remember, it said, if that same power dwells in you, it will raise your life up. It will revitalize your life just like it did with Jesus Christ. The ongoing evidence of the resurrection is when God transforms us. We are living witnesses of that being a fact, that being true. The resurrection changes everything. When we give place to the resurrection work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we become evidence of the life-changing power of the resurrection. The resurrection brings all things together. You see, God has a vision for your life. And can I just let you in on something? It's bigger than yours. But you're saying, I've got some broken windows, and I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got some broken boards on my porch, and so forth and so on. I'm going to tell you something. God has a vision of your life that'll blow your mind. Just like when you look at these pictures right here, we look at it and we say, are you kidding me? I mean, they look somewhat the same, but I mean, whoever took ownership of that wreck right there saw something. They saw something incredible. And that's how God sees you. That's how God sees me. He doesn't want us walking around moaning and groaning about the, you know, the porch being crooked and, you know, I got this problem, I got that problem. Listen, he wants us buying into his vision for our lives, which is much bigger than yours and mine. For the true believer, for the true follower of Christ, every day should be looked at as an opportunity to go to the cross and experience the resurrection afresh of Jesus Christ. The church doesn't meet corporately on Fridays, the day that Christ died. The church doesn't meet corporately on Mondays, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Saturday. The church meets corporately on Sundays because it's Sundays that we come together every week to once again celebrate the transforming work of God in our lives. Everything in the resurrection is brought together. Everything in the resurrection is held together. Paul said as much in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. I leave you with this. It says this, that Christ's goal, his mission, his vision was to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Now, let me just say this to you. What happened that resurrection morning or sometime between Friday and that morning? What happened was, you remember when Jesus told his disciples, he says this, here's how you're going to pray. He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What happened in the resurrection is that his kingdom came and his will was done in the life of Jesus Christ. And because of that, his life was brought back to life. Heaven and earth collided in that moment, and sparks flew, and life happened, and now we celebrate it year after year, right? But that's exactly that same thing is what he sees, he envisions for each one of our lives, is that heaven would come to this earth, and it would become revitalized, reinvigorated, remade alive, without broken windows, without a falling down porch. And you all know what I'm talking about, right? I'm not talking about arms and legs and stuff like that. I'm talking about our hearts. That our hearts would be made new and alive in Christ, and we could go through the, and people would drive by and they'll say, oh man, I remember when that house was a mess. Look at it now. Look at that house now. What happened? And then we can start talking about who owns us, right? I'm under new management. I'm under new management. Somebody else got a greater vision than the former owners had. I want to pray for us about that. You may be here this morning. You're struggling with the brokenness of life. God has a great vision and plan for your life. I'm wondering if you all stand with me this morning as we just pray, and maybe you'd be even so willing this morning. So it's Easter anyway. Try something different, right? So maybe you would just lift your hands towards heaven and say, God, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Wanting not just to go through the motions of another Easter, but wanting to experience that revitalization power of your Holy Spirit in my life. I avail myself to you. I say, Lord, I'm under your management. You have paid the price to purchase me. You have given everything there was to give to buy that little piece of land and that old broken down house. And I say, Lord, I am yours. I am yours, Lord. Remake me. Remold me. If you got to tear a few old boards up, do so. I need that too. But Lord, I know that what you have in mind for me is better than what I could conceive on my own. I give myself to you. I let you begin to call the shots. Begin to order the materials that are going to be necessary. And Lord, as that work commences, as that work goes on in my life, I pray that there will be a change in my inner man, a transformation that will surprise me and will literally confound other people. Lord, forgive us for moaning and groaning and just, you know, it's hard out there. Lord, you've given us a hope. You've given us a hope. You've got all the stuff necessary to do the work. Our inheritance in you is awesome. And you not only have all the resources, you have all the power. You have all the dunamis we need, God, to pull this thing off. We don't have it. We haven't got it. If we had it, we'd have done the change a long time ago. But we've come to the conclusion we don't have it. We need you. We need your power at work in us. We're here holding out empty hands to you today. Fill them, would you, Lord? On this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday of 2018, would you fill our lives afresh with the power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, to revitalize our life and make us living witnesses of your resurrection. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name we pray this. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. 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 Well, now every day, listen, as you're driving out there and you're going down the road and you're seeing that old broken down house out there in need of repair, I give you all these illustrations because I want them to linger in you. So as you're driving around, you say, oh, I remember Pastor Jeff one time preached about some old broken down house. No, we are the broken down houses. Do you see the house? That's you. That's you. Oh, that's right. That's right. I'm under construction. That's right. And that power, that's right, that power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in my life, transforming me. Listen, may the Lord be with you. May you know and experience the life-giving presence of Christ and His Spirit as you go throughout this day and throughout this week. God bless you as you go. Amen. Thank you for coming. See you next week.